Affected our crew just a bit, but we'll proceed anyway. Just sing louder. Let me call your attention to the prayer list. I think it's, as far as I know, it's complete as it is. I don't have any other updates. And I know these folks would appreciate your attention in prayer for them. On February 20th, 1962, the first American to orbit the Earth was John Glenn. Just a few minutes after liftoff, his Friendship 7 capsule reached orbit around the world. And at one point he commented, "Capsule is turning around. Oh, that view is tremendous." He was talking about the view of Earth from space. And you've seen the pictures, I'm sure. But today we're given another tremendous view to enjoy, to look at and to remember. Jesus' suffering body and shed blood, represented by the bread and the juice of communion. We can take in what happened beyond the manger, and remember that he came to save his people from their sins. And even in communion, we look forward to the return of Jesus. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And there is no doubt that that view will be tremendous.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in this church building this morning. We thank you for everything that you do and provide for us. We realize that we live in a life on the earth that we are sin, and we it's hard to stay away from that. We want to thank you for providing us a way to have that sin removed from our lives and to be able to experience eternal life. And we thank you for the Bible that tells us how we can accomplish that. And we just want to thank you for everything you do, including giving your Son so we can experience eternal life. And we partake of these emblems, which represents his blood and body that is shed. And we are grateful, and we thank you. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for the many, many blessings that you've given us this week. We thank you for everything that we have. We know it comes from you. We're turning a small portion of what you have blessed us with. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Let me invite you now to turn with me to hymn number 269, and sing Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain room, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part of this I see, that makes me white as snow.
380 is our next song on Higher Ground, number 380. Let's sing the first and last verses. Let's turn to hymn number 321 for our prayer hymn this morning, just the first verse while we stand together. Gracious Father in heaven, there are many experiences in this earthly life which excite us and for which we make enthusiastic preparations. The big birthday, the big game, the big wedding. But we know there's coming a day when our Lord will return. When we'll either be overwhelmed by joy or consumed by terror. We ask you to help us prepare for that day with more intensity than we do for our earthly celebrations, so that when we do see him, the view will indeed be tremendous, not dreadful. We're here today to prepare to meet you. So we need your mercy and your forgiveness, Lord. And our hearts go out to all with whom we might share the glorious news of a Savior. Show us how to help them view his coming as joyful, not fearful. For this is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's read some scripture. 2nd chapter of 2nd Thessalonians. I know some of you brought your Bibles this morning. I don't know how many. I didn't count. But I hope you'll follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pews that you're welcome to use. Chapter 2 of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what's holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This is the word of God. And that's a challenging chapter. Believe me, it's a very challenging chapter. And I'm sure as you read it, you had questions. Several years ago, a Gallup poll indicated that 62% of Americans believe Jesus Christ will return to earth someday. 62%. More recently, there was a Time magazine survey which indicated that 59% who believe the revelation believe the book of Revelation will come true. Some of you probably read at least part of the Left Behind series of novels. It's a series of books written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. 10 books which lay out it's a fictionalized version of the second coming of Christ. Even Hollywood has been pumping out movies about the end times. Films like The End of Days, Armageddon, The Omen Trilogy. Just a few examples. But the point is, people are picking up their information about the end of the world from movies, TV shows, novels, and they're bound to get confused. Paul said, I'm giving you the word. That was the problem in Thessalonica, you see. They had received a letter, apparently, from someone who claimed to be Paul. And the letter said that Christ had already come, and they had missed it. Paul thought that was serious enough for another letter. So he wrote to them to try to correct this misinformation that they had received. He gave them some do's and he gave them some don'ts. And that's why the title of this sermon is the two D's, do's and don'ts. Let's take the don'ts first. In the second and third verses of the chapter, he says, we want you, brothers, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come till the rebellion occurs, etc. So he starts out with two don'ts. Don't be easily shook up and alarmed, and don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Now, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, some Christians are actually avoid learning about it because the whole scenario sort of scares them. They don't want to think about it, so they ignore those parts of the Bible. But the Bible is just full of prophecies about the end of time and the last days and the coming of Christ. There are over 1,800 references in the Old Testament and more than 300 in the New Testament. In fact, of the 27 books of the New Testament, all but four of them have something to say about the return of Christ. Did you realize it was that widespread in the Bible? Of course, the last book, Revelation, is dedicated to prophecy about the end of time. But we shouldn't be afraid to learn about it as long as we're learning it from God's Word. The problem comes when we get our information somewhere else. That's why Paul warned these Thessalonians, don't let anyone deceive you. Because ever since the beginning of the church, there have been false teachings about the coming of the Lord. Let me give you a few examples. In A.D. 135, this was just about 100 years after the church was established, a man named Montanus proclaimed that the New Jerusalem would soon descend from heaven to earth and land in what is now the country of Turkey. Well, he was wrong. About 100 years after that, a historian named Hippolytus recorded that a bishop convinced his followers to sell all their possessions and follow him into the wilderness because the Lord was on his way. Well, he was wrong too. And his followers were left hungry and homeless because he sold everything they had. Skip ahead to the year 999. Whoa. 999, that's just about 1,000, isn't it? You remember 1999? Y2K? Yeah. Well, in the year 999, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome was filled with people weeping and trembling because they were sure that the 1,000-year mark would be the time. Just like we were trembling about Y2K. Well, eventually they went on home, took up their usual routines again. During the Middle Ages, there were many groups who taught doctrines about the end time. Some of them set dates, caused a lot of confusion. Some taught that the Puritans were setting up the New Jerusalem in America. In 19th century America, that would be the 1800s, there was a big surge of interest in the second coming. That's when a farmer named William Miller taught that Christ would secretly snatch away believers before he returned publicly. He called that the rapture. That doesn't appear in the Bible, by the way. But he predicted the rapture would occur on March 21st, 1842. He later revised that date to April 3rd, 1843. And over 3,500 of his followers jammed the Boston Advent Temple. Well, the next day he lost some followers, but he continued to set dates. You've heard of some of the groups that grew out of the teaching of William Miller, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. Their roots go back to Miller and his teaching. Also, one that I don't think is in existence anymore, Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, which was very popular for a long time, and a variety of groups that call themselves completed Jews. There were a lot of folks that sprung out of that movement. But they're always setting dates. Date setting didn't stop. Didn't stop in the 1800s. It's still going on. A fellow named Colin Deal published a book titled Christ Returns by 1988, 101 Reasons Why. Thousands of people bought that book. In fact, there's a lady named Susan who remembers being in a college class on the day when Deal said Jesus would return. And she remembers wishing he was right so she wouldn't have to take the exam that she was going to have to take that morning. Hal Lindsey was a prominent name who taught that Christ would come within 40 years of the time Israel became a nation. Well, that was up in 1988, but I don't think anything happened. There's a website called Rapture Index, which rates the likelihood of the second coming according to how many prophecies are being fulfilled in the daily news. A rating of above 150 means 160 means fasten your seatbelts. The most recent rating was 179. It has been as high as 189, but nothing has happened yet. It's easy to see why Paul warned these folks, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Don't. And the way to avoid being deceived is to hold on to the truth. So in verse 15, he gives them the do. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Do stand firm and hold on. The Bible contains 453 prophecies about the coming of Christ. 196 of them were fulfilled the first time he came. That leaves 250 signs yet to be fulfilled for his second coming. Now, when Jesus came the first time, no one had it all figured out what was happening. Even his closest disciples didn't figure a lot of things out until after he rose from the dead. And they said, oh yes, I remember the scripture said, ah. And it finally dawned on them, but only when they saw that the prophecies had been fulfilled. I think it'll be like that the second time. I fully expect to look back on those events from heaven and see that every single prophecy was fulfilled to perfection before Jesus returned. But I don't believe that any one person or any group of people will have the details all mapped out before it happens. That's why I tend to get a little skeptical when I see someone drawing complicated charts and putting dates on and telling me exactly how world events will unfold at the end of time. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with theorizing about it. There's nothing wrong with thinking about it and wondering how it's going to be. But the problem comes when we don't know the difference between theories and scripture. It's dangerous when someone teaches us that God has given them all the details. In fact, I've come to the conclusion myself that the least likely day for Jesus to come is the day that has been named by a date setter. That's when it can't happen. Because he said no one will know the day or the hour. You ever watch the History Channel? Some used to call it the All Hitler All the Time Channel. Because they had so much on there about Hitler for a while. But it's interesting that back in the 1950s, some people thought Hitler was the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. Others thought it might be Stalin. And when Gorbachev came into power in Russia, someone figured out that if you give a numerical value to each letter in his name, it comes out 666. That's him. At the same time, another group figured out that Henry Kissinger's name worked out the same way. Our Secretary of State. So maybe that wasn't it. There's a comical note to this. One preacher said he got really scary in the 1980s when his in-laws got new license plates. Because the new license plate they got had the number 666, which is supposed to be the mark of the beast. See, that Ford Pinto gave them so much trouble, they began to believe it might be the Antichrist. But someday, according to Scripture, the real Antichrist will be revealed. And we have some facts about how that will happen. Paul tells us that this lawless one will exalt himself and claim to be God. He'll do all kinds of evil and perform all kinds of counterfeit miracles. But the point is, God doesn't want us to be deceived. We need to know the difference between God's word and people's opinions. We need to know the difference between Bible and blabber. The Bible teaches that Antichrist is the opposite of the Christ. And somebody put together a list of comparisons that I thought were mighty fine. Christ came from above. Antichrist will climb up from the pit. Christ came in his Father's name. Antichrist will come in his own name. Christ came to do his Father's will. Antichrist will do his own will. Christ humbled himself. Antichrist will exalt himself. Christ was despised. Antichrist will be admired. Christ is the man of sorrows. Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the truth. Antichrist is the lie. Christ is the Holy One. Antichrist is the lawless one. Christ came to save. Antichrist came to destroy. Christ will be exalted. Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Someday the Antichrist will be revealed. We can't know exactly how it will come about or who he will be, But we do know how it will end. Because Paul says in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. I think the Bible tells us everything we need in order to stand firm and hold on until Jesus comes. In fact, in verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us to hold on and stand firm because we are loved by the Lord, we are chosen by God to be saved, we're sanctified by the Spirit because we believe in the truth, we're called through the gospel, and we're destined to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in the end, when he wins, we win with him. And that's what Paul says to hold on to. Well, we're going to have to wait, folks, until the Lord comes. And if we survive that long, then we'll be treated to a view so tremendous that we've never seen anything like it before. But he is coming. He's promised. And God keeps his promises. We don't want to be deceived. We want to stand firm in the faith. Excuse me. And so we call you one and all to stand firm for Christ. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 454. If there's a need in your life that you need to settle, this would be a good time to do it. But just the first and last verses while we stand. Thank you for being here this morning to share with us. Let's pray. Dismiss us now from this gathering, Lord. But we don't want you to dismiss us from our fellowship in Jesus. Please don't dismiss us from the indwelling presence of your Spirit. Certainly don't dismiss us from your loving care, Father. Wherever we go, please go with us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.